Can we start with a word of prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to be before your people, your sons and daughters. Lord, what a privilege to share what you've done in my life and what you are continuing to do in my family's life. So, Father, while I'm the speaker of the hour, I'm definitely not the man of the hour. Jesus Christ the righteous is the man of the hour, our God in whom we love and adore. I pray that this testimony would be one that stirs the hearts of these young people. And I pray, Father, that you would be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to give you my testimony. I need to know an official time I need to stop. And then you can hold me to it. If you don't hold me to it, we'll be here a while. So I have 23 minutes. Just so you know, my average testimony is 3 hours. And that is the truth. So I will talk quickly, and you'll have to listen quickly. Is that fair? All right. Well, I was raised a heathen. And that's the reality. There was no Jesus in my home. There was no Jesus anywhere around me, frankly. It was a home that started out troubled because my mother was 16 years old when she got pregnant with me and 17 when she had me. My father was 19, and they did not want to have children, and most teenagers don't. And I certainly hope you fall into that class. The reality was that life hit them right square between the eyes, and now they... When my mother went home and said, "Mom, I'm pregnant," she quickly received a slap across the face and was told, "You will be married, young lady. You will not embarrass this family." Well, she got married and to my biological father. His name is David. What's interesting is in my family, there's a lot of biblical names, but we didn't know anything about the Bible. My name is Christian. My brother's name is Aaron. My father's name is David. My uncle's name is Daniel. And it just goes on and on and on. And we have all these biblical names, but we were everything but biblical people. The marriage between my father and my mother was strained. And the home was not a happy one. My father did not want to be a father at 19 years old. He was still a kid trying to figure out what he wanted to do when he grew up. And he got involved in drugs and alcohol and adultery and was cheating on my mother. They had two more children together, and us three boys had the same parents. And at 6 years old, my mother, when I was six, my mother divorced my father. And one of my earliest memories was actually in my aunt's house as my father was leaving. He had to peel my hands off of his ankles. I was on the floor crying, not wanting to let him go because they had just explained to me, my other brothers were too young really to understand, that Daddy wasn't going to be with us anymore, and that just didn't make sense to me. And so that was one of my earliest memories, actually, of my father, him leaving us. And he was really never there for us. He was in and out of our lives. And he actually joined the Army and went AWOL from the Army, which means absent without leave. In other words, you did bad stuff and you ran away from your responsibilities, and that's what he had done his whole life. He continued in drugs and alcohol and wound up in jail many, many times, and he promised to come pick us up, and he'd never show up. And so early on, I started developing a distrust for men in my life. And then my mother remarried to another man who actually turned out to be our worst nightmare. He was extremely abusive mentally, physically, and emotionally. He beat my mother. She took the brunt. I mean, she really took a lot because she would go and stick up for us, and then he'd turn on her. And when I say beaten, I don't mean like, you know, bad boy, you get a little spanking. I mean, I'm talking like I got seriously beaten. I was hit so hard in the head, I had a grand mal seizure, and had seizures after that, only controlled by medication. I had so many things going on in my mind and the stress of my childhood and the abuse that actually I just spaced out my entire fourth grade. I had to repeat the entire fourth grade. I just couldn't concentrate, and life started getting really hard. My biological father was still in and out of our life, and eventually he wound up molesting us three boys in a drunken fit. He claims he didn't realize what he was doing. And that, again, developed a lot of distrust for men in my life. And then my stepdad continued abusing us. And I'm not going to give you all the details, but it was bad. I had crisscrossed raised welts from my neck to my ankles, and it just was a bad situation. And so eventually, as this went on until I was a sophomore in high school, 10 years of my life, I finally went to a counselor. And by the way, there are some of those here at the camp. And if any of you are having struggles at home, I'm sure this is a safe place you can talk to somebody. If you don't think you can talk to anybody here and you think you can talk to me, I'm here for you as well. Because no young person deserves to go through anything like that. And I can understand, and I won't condemn you, and I'll pray with you, and we can perhaps get some help for you. The reality is, what I'm talking about, we as Seventh-day Adventists are not immune. It goes on more than most people will even want to acknowledge. Leaders in the church don't want to acknowledge it. Pastors in the church know all about it, but don't really want to know how to deal with it or want to deal with it. And so the reality is, probably someone here might be going through some of the same things. And I just want you to know that there's help out there. And I'm standing before you as a person that was really beat down, had an absolute negative self-image, had no self-worth. I was told my whole life I'd never amount to anything. And the only reason we existed was because of the blessings of my stepfather and just us being able to be associated with him. And so my mind was really messed up as a child. And so my trust for men continued to go downward. And there was also a babysitter that wound up molesting a bunch of us children, at least the older son of the babysitter. And so I felt like I couldn't go anywhere. The neighbors largely knew what was going on with the abuse. You couldn't live next door to us, not hear the crying and the yelling and the screaming. But everybody just kind of plugged their ears and acted like nothing was really happening. So it was a bad situation. I visited a counselor in high school, and that counselor and I came up with a plan, and that plan was to sit my parents down and tell them that the beatings were going to stop. And so they do things a lot differently, but back in the 70s, apparently they had a little more leeway, I don't know, but we sat down, and I sat my parents down, and I told them the beatings will stop. And my stepfather, just like a missile, just got immediately enraged and stormed off to the back of the house. My mother went dotingly after him, and within moments she came back saying, "Why are you doing this to us? I spank you too." And I said, "Mother, with a wooden spoon, you know." And we laugh half the time, and that just made her more mad, you know. But the reality was, he beat us, and she would spank us. And it somehow, some way, it woke her up. Praise God, because she finally found enough courage. And I believe the early part of my life was, while I didn't know God, and the only exposure I had to him was going to a Catholic church with my stepfamily, my step-grandparents, and it just made no sense to me. They're talking a language I didn't even understand, and you just went, "Hey, man, you know, Lord be with you," and you had all this stuff at the Catholic church. So I had no idea what it was all about, and yet I'd see my grandparents fighting and just mean and nasty to one another, and yet they'd open the door of the church parking lot, and little halos went over their heads, and they're like, "Oh, how are you, brother?" And I'm like, give me a break. Maybe some of you young people think that of some people in your family. I don't know. I hope not. I hope that your parents are the same at home behind the closed doors as they are at church. Amen? If they aren't, pray for them. Don't condemn them. Pray for them. Because half of us sitting here in this camp probably aren't the same people when we're in front of all the nice YD people than when we're at home with mom and dad and we don't like what they're saying, right? So we got to be careful not to point the fingers. The reality is, we're all in the same boat, and that is to learn how to become Christians and to learn to connect to Jesus, and we all struggle. I'm not a perfect parent, and my son Tyler can testify to that. Am I right? Okay, now sit back down. No, I'm just kidding. Knuckle sandwich for you later, buddy. No. And I'm not, and I've never professed to be a perfect parent. But Jesus Christ, the righteous, is the perfect parent. And if I model my life after him, I can become better and better. And he can become a better... He's not a perfect son. No, it's good. It's very hot by the fire, by the way. But you know, that's the reality. None of us are perfect yet. And should we have the privilege to be connected with Christ long enough while he's here, while we're still here, and he can live and abide in us, then we can, I believe with all my heart, we can become perfect people. And should our life be cut short for whatever disease or an automobile accident or old age, if we are hid in Christ, then we will, when Christ comes, be made perfect. And we have that hope and that glory. But I didn't know that. I didn't have hope. I didn't have anything in my life. I had only myself to rely on because I couldn't go to my mother. I couldn't go to my father. I couldn't go to my stepfather. Couldn't go to my grandparents. Couldn't go to anybody. Nobody was there to help except for that one counselor. And we set up a plan, and my mother wound up waking up, and we left. We divorced my stepfather, Gary. And when you've been oppressed, friends, and you have been beaten down, and you have been a servant, and then you are set free, I'll tell you what, when you get free like that, it's an amazing experience. My brothers, when they were freed, they didn't make good choices. They ran off to drugs and alcohol and sex and all the other kind of junk that they got involved in. And they wound up following the exact same footsteps as my father. Both wound up in jail. One of them is in prison right now. And so they constantly have problems in their life. My middle brother is doing much better now. He's got a wife and he's married. And he's got some stepchildren that were almost as bad as he was. And he said, interesting how God works. Because now he has to deal with what he used to be like. But the reality is, somehow, some way, for me, I didn't go crazy off into the drugs and alcohol. I experimented a little bit, and I didn't like what it did, because I didn't like being out of control like that. And I got involved in theater in high school. And I was a teacher there, took a liking to me, and started treating me kind of like a son. And he was the first man ever in my life that he didn't mess with me. And he didn't want to hurt me. He didn't want anything from me. He just wanted the best for me. And, he was the type of teacher that if he saw that, you know, when we're changing, getting in different costumes, he saw that you had kind of holes in your sock, all of a sudden, magically, six pair of brand new socks would show up in your locker. And he was just that kind of guy. And he was really a neat man. And I'm 42 years old now, and I still have a relationship with him because he's a very special person in my life. He actually started challenging. I used to just skate through school. I just did the minimum required to just get through. And finally, he started challenging me. He said, I know you're a smart kid. I know there's something in you, and you could embrace life and go make something of your life. And he started challenging me, and he actually became unfair with me. Because in my high school, you only had to have a C average in order to be involved in extracurricular activities. Well, he said, no, Christian, if you're going to be in any of my shows, you need to have a minimum of a B average. I said, you can't do that. He says, oh, watch me. And I said, I'll go tell the principal. And he goes, he's my best friend. And they were. They were best friends. So they were in cahoots against me. No, they weren't. That's how a little kid thinks about it. They were in cahoots for me. They wanted to see me succeed. And so someone challenged me healthfully, and I started getting A's and B's. And then I went into college and was on the president's list, 4.0s. And I'm like, wow, that's not as hard as I thought it would be. Just applied myself a little. And so the reality is God wanted to do things in my life. I didn't know it. All I knew was that the world was against me until these guys started to open up in my mind that really there are people that are for you. And so you got to be careful who you surround yourself with, right? And I had surrounded myself with a bunch of bozos that were trying to tear me down and pull me down and not have me achieve anything in their life because they weren't. Well, the reality is I woke up to it's probably not so good to put bozos in your life and in your inner circle, but to put in some smart thinking people that want to do something with their life. I hope that's what you're trying to find here at this camp. You're trying to find some young people that you can correspond with when you leave here that can encourage one another to go and do some things with your life that are righteous and good and uplifting. Anybody can be a bozo. That doesn't take any effort, right? So back to my testimony. I have 6 minutes, right? Did you say 20, 8:20? Yeah, we have 4 minutes. So, 25, 30, 30, 30, 30, 30. No, just kidding. All right. So, anyway, I wound up we left, we divorced, I got involved in theater, and we started doing well in theater. In fact, I was a natural to be an actor. Can anybody guess why? Okay, I applied myself. That's exactly right. I had gone through so many experiences, I had become like a chameleon. In fact, almost every actor, not all, but almost all actors, the great ones, are ones that have come from very troubled backgrounds. Because we have what's called a lot of emotional content to pull on. So I can make myself cry, I can make myself laugh, I can make myself sad, whatever I want to do. Because I can just attach myself to a memory in my childhood, because the childhood memories are really the ones that are most fixed in your life. So I could become whatever I wanted to become. So acting for me, if he said, I want you to do this, I was like, okay. So I just call up this emotion and I was able to do it. And so as a result, I won awards, was written up in newspapers and interviews and all this kind of stuff. And my head started going from being little crushed little head that I amounted to nothing to my head. And I walked around and I'm like, I have arrived. Aren't you lucky? I mean, my ego got so big and so huge that it's like my ego arrived long before I ever did, you know? And when I walked in a room, everybody needed to know it. And so the reality was that while it helped me escape my childhood, and that's what it did, it didn't help me deal with the childhood and all the hurts and all the pains. I could escape it. My brothers escaped through drugs and alcohol and sex and all this craziness. I escaped through becoming different characters. It's still an escape mechanism, and it healed nothing. It fixed nothing in my life. And so, as I graduated from high school, I continued on with theater, and I got involved in professional theater and professional acting, and actually started making some money doing it. And then I got involved in television production. And I was going to a junior college learning how to make TV programs and video programs. And so I wound up really liking that. And so I escaped into that. And I continued in theater. And I got involved in all kinds of crazy theater stuff. It was a very strange time in my life. And yet I was a pretty messed up guy. I had a relationship with a woman that we had been together for 4 years. And I was not a healthy catch. My heart was so messed up, and my need for constant reaffirmation of love and all because of my damaged little heart as a kid and as a teenager. And so as a young, you know, as a later teen and in early 20s, I was just a really messed up guy. I just wasn't a good catch. I mean, I was nice, you know, I was a nice guy. I wasn't a jerk, but I was just a shell, and nobody could penetrate that heart because of all the damage. And so I wound up eventually breaking it off with her. I was actually engaged to her, and we broke it off. And it was probably one of the best decisions because, frankly, even in my early 20s, I was not ready for marriage. I just wasn't ready. I was a mess inside. I didn't know how to let people in. I still, if you even went near my head, I just still had a physical reaction because of my childhood, because it was always the hitting of the head with metal spoons or whatever, you know, ripping your hair out, all this stuff. And so I just, even as a 20-year-old, when people go to cut my hair, I'd flinch and they go, oh, are you okay? I said, no, go ahead. And I just had to work through all this junk. And so when I was in TV production, I learned a lot of the trade, and I was young, and I was creative, and I wanted a certain job. I wanted to become a commercial producer. And as a commercial producer, that's what I wanted to do. And they wouldn't give me the job. So I decided, fine, I'll go be your competition. So I started my own company and became their direct competition. And the companies went well. I was starting to do well. I was 21 years old. Companies had been rolling for a couple of years. Up 34 employees, 3 different companies, 2 business partners, or one, eventually down to 1 business partner, and I was doing great. I was making money. I had a nice condo. I had nice furniture. I had nice friends. As long as the money kept rolling in and I was paying for the parties, everybody showed up. Well, my business partner decided that apparently she needed a lot more money than I did, and she was 10 years my elder. Pretty savvy businesswoman, more savvy than I realized. and she wound up embezzling our companies absolutely into the ground. So I am 22 years old with a six-figure bankruptcy. Lots of money, in other words, okay? Lots of money, hundreds of thousands of dollars, and I lost everything. All, and you have to understand, I started taking every self-help course you could find. I spent thousands of dollars on going to courses about positive thinking and awakening the giant within and all the stuff with Tony Robbins. And I mean, I was taking them all because I was going to be a successful multimillionaire and none of my programming of my childhood was going to hold me back. Well, when I lost everything, guess what all started going back in my mind? I was the big fat loser. And he was right. Never amount to anything. My visions of driving up in my Ferrari in front of his house and going, beep, 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 you were wrong, weren't going to come true now. Two and a half minutes. We're going to have to continue this tomorrow night because all the good stuff's coming up. So I wound up having, throughout my life, I wound up having different Christians around me. And I didn't realize it, but there were different Christians placed throughout my life. And even in high school, I had one guy that invited me. And he said, hey, why don't you come to this retreat that we're having up snow skiing in California. Come on up there. It's $35 for 3 days of skiing. That includes rentals. That includes your meals. I'm like, I'm in. So I did everything I could to get $35, and we went skiing. There's this young charismatic preacher up there, and he's talking about hellfire, and like if you don't, you know, if you stole a piece of gum and you don't give your life to Jesus, you're going to hell and you're going to burn forever. And I'm like, that's not good because I stole a piece of gum. You know what I'm serious. And he's talking about all this stuff, and if you don't give your life to Jesus, then he's got, you know, and you do this little thing, you're going to burn forever. And I thought, man, I'm just going to be honest with you. I thought, Jesus sounds a lot like my ex-stepdad. You do a little thing wrong, big consequence. Well, see, I didn't understand, and that preacher didn't understand the reality and the love of God. See, he was scaring people into conversion, scaring people into making decisions. And I wasn't a dumb kid. I thought, well, all I have to do is say a prayer, and I'm in. You're in. You're part of the family. I said, what's the prayer? I don't want to burn. It doesn't sound nice, especially forever. And so I said the prayer, and they were told I was part of God's family, and they just turned me loose, and I do whatever and anything I wanted because I said the prayer. You know what? I'll be honest with you. That never sat right with me. You know what I mean? Okay, so I just say a prayer, and I'm in on a technicality. There's nothing else. And I thought, well, then what's he waiting for? Because they said he's coming back, and my thought process was, then all we'd have to do is because everybody say, I believe in Jesus, and he could come, right? And I thought to myself, something just isn't right with that. And I had no spiritual inkling in me, guys. But I knew that just didn't add up. Anyway, different Christians were in my life. I eventually got involved into deep production after I got done with my businesses, but lost all the businesses. And I wound up getting involved in TV production heavily. And my resume began to grow, and I was doing projects with PBS and Nickelodeon and ESPN and doing sporting events and directing and editing and graphics and just a bunch of stuff. And my resume began to grow. I became very marketable, and I was an independent agent, and I would just go out there and get hired by different crews, and it was fun. It was great, and I loved it. And then I got a phone call from a producer, and I was taking any job because I was still trying to get back on my financial feet. And I got a call from a producer, and he said, hey, here's a 4-day job. Do you want it? I said, well, how much does it pay? And he told me, and it wasn't that great of a job, but I said, sure. And he goes, well, tell me the details. He says, it's a camp meeting. And I said, well, what's a camp meeting? He goes, I don't know. It's a meeting about camping. And I said, I like camping. I grew up camping. We were too poor to really do anything else. So I like camping. So I went to the Lodi Great Festival grounds looking for this guy named Danny Vieira. And this was my contact. So I show up there, and he's holding a camp meeting. And there's tents. There's RVs. There's ladies in dresses with hiking boots. I'm thinking, this is camping, right? Why they chose to camp at the Great Festival grounds, I have no idea. I went to the mountains as a kid. But So I'm looking for Danny Vieira, and I finally meet him, and he's this buff tan guy, and you know, I'm thinking, wow, he's quite the camper, you know, and I said, hi, I'm Chris. I went by Chris then. I didn't want to be called Christian. I said, my name's Chris, and I'm the director here, and I'm supposed to shoot a camping thing, and we started talking. I said, so I don't know how many, do we need like a handheld camera for maybe some demonstrations you're going to do, you know, of the tents or whatever? And he's like, what? And I said, you know, this is a camp meeting, right? And I'm thinking they're going to demo high-altitude cook stoves, you know, and all this kind of stuff. That's backpacking or whatever. And he just starts laughing, and he goes, oh, you think this is a camping meeting? And he goes, no. These are religious meetings that we camp at. And I went, oh, this should be lovely. And we'll continue tomorrow night. I didn't set the schedule.